We read the sacred scriptures tonight in the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John 15. My text tonight is the 16th verse of John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I commanded you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. There ends our reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to our reading of the scripture. I call your attention to Jesus' word in verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. That some are saved and others are not saved is due to the sovereign will and good pleasure of God. There are some human beings whom it is God's will to save. Those men, women, and children are brought by God through this earthly life to heaven and glory hereafter. But there are others whom it is not God's will to save. Those others God leaves in their sin and in the guilt of their sin. And those others he positively appoints to everlasting destruction and death. This is God's will that we call predestination. This truth of the sovereignty of God in the salvation of sinners is a truth that is peculiar to Calvinism. To be a Calvinist is to confess the truth of predestination. Those today who claim to be Calvinists, who assume that name to themselves, but who repudiate biblical and confessional predestination by that very fact, show themselves not to be Calvinists, not true Calvinists. For Calvinism has always confessed this purpose of God's eternal counsel in the salvation of some and in the rejection of others. To be a Reformed church, as you are, to be part of a Reformed denomination of churches, as you are, means that you subscribe to the truth of predestination. But you do not subscribe to this truth merely because you belong to a Reformed church, merely because you identify yourself as a Calvinist, but you subscribe to this truth because you are convinced that this is the teaching of the Word of God. And it is. Clearly, it is. This is our Savior's own teaching in the words of our text for tonight, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I call your attention to this word of God tonight under the theme, Chosen by Christ. Let's notice three things together. First of all, that this is a divine choosing, God's act and decree. In the second place, that this is an unconditional choosing, that is, not at all dependent on who we are or what we do. And then finally, that this is a purposeful choosing. The text makes known the purpose of God in our election. And that purpose is that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Chosen by Christ. In the text, Jesus speaks of having chosen certain individuals. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, says the Lord Jesus. By choosing, Jesus is speaking in the text of election. What elsewhere in the New Testament scriptures, in Paul's epistles especially, is referred to as election? You may read the text that way, and you do no injustice to Jesus' word. Ye have not elected me, but I have elected you. That's Jesus' teaching. He does not only teach us in the text the fact of election, but very clearly, Jesus teaches in the text all of the important characteristics of biblical election. First, he teaches us in the text that God's election of us is individual and is personal. The text teaches that when our Savior says, I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should bring forth fruit. You, Jesus says, that's personal. Election is not some vague decision of God to save, but then not at all including those whom it is his will to save. That's not election. God's election is not his decision to save a mass of human beings without specifying the individuals who make up that mass. Election is not like a loader that scoops up a pile of stones, one or more added or taken away, making really no difference at all. That's not biblical election. But God's election is his election of us personally and individually. Persons, specific human beings. In the second place, God's election of us is his election of us from all eternity. That belongs to Jesus' teaching here. That comes out in the text when Jesus says, I have chosen you. Not I choose you, but I have in the past chosen you. Add to that the fact that the I who speaks in the text is the eternal Son of God, the great I Am. He is the I who chooses us. That, of course, requires his choice of us in eternity. And then the text teaches that Christ's choice of us is an eternal choice when he distinguishes his choosing of us from the fruit that we will bring forth. There's the fruit that we will bring forth in time and in history. But behind that fruit that we bring forth in time and in history is Christ's choosing of us, his election of you and of me. In the third place, Jesus teaches in the text that he chooses us unto salvation. Nothing less than salvation. There are those who teach election, but who interpret election to be God and Christ's choice of us to certain earthly blessings and benefits, not to salvation, but that cuts the legs out from under our Lord's instruction in the text. Very clearly, he is talking about election unto salvation. There are others who interpret the text to mean that Jesus chooses the 12 to be his disciples, in distinction from the broader group of disciples who followed after him. That too is a deliberate distortion of Jesus' instruction in the text. He chooses us to salvation. That's plain from the fact that Jesus chooses us in order to be associated with him, eternally associated with him, one with him as his people, one with the Savior and the Redeemer of fallen mankind. That's also plain, that our election is unto salvation. That's plain when the text teaches that the fruit of our election is that we go and bring forth fruit, and that that fruit that we bring forth remains. It remains. It endures. It endures everlastingly. It endures into eternity. Jesus can only be talking about one thing in the text, our election unto salvation. That this is how we are to understand Jesus' teaching in the text is underscored and confirmed by what Jesus says in verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world hates you. And the world hates me exactly because of the salvation that we enjoy on account of Christ's having chosen us. This choice of us is gracious. That too is clearly Jesus' teaching in the text. The cause of our election is not in us, nothing that we have done to make us worthy of being chosen, nothing that we have done to distinguish ourselves from those who are not chosen, the ungodly and unbelieving reprobate world, not at all. But our election is due to the grace of God, and to the grace of God alone. Jesus teaches that and emphasizes that in the text when he teaches that those who are chosen in order to bring forth fruit. We are not chosen because of the fruit that we have produced, a fruit of good works, a fruit of holiness, a fruit of obedience to God, and as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are not chosen because of any fruit bearing on our part, but we are chosen so that we will bring forth fruit. It's not the reason or the cause of our being chosen, but the purpose and aim of God in Christ in choosing us, that in order that we will bring forth fruit. And it's all in Jesus Christ and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Clearly, that's underscored in the text. And it's underscored by the fact that Jesus himself speaks of choosing us, not in distinction from the triune God, who is the source of our election, but he is the one who chooses us from this point of view, that our election is grounded in him. He is the elect of God. Nothing that we have done, but everything that he has done. Not because of anything that we have accomplished, but because of everything that he accomplished on our behalf. Our election is always our election in Jesus Christ. And it's discriminating. That very clearly is Jesus' teaching in the words of our text. Clearly, it is not Jesus' teaching that all men are so chosen by God and by him. No, some only. Not all are appointed to salvation. Some are excluded, and some are rejected. This teaching the church calls reprobation. Reprobation is God's eternal decree appointing some human beings unto destruction in the way of their own sin and unbelief, but appointed by God, nonetheless, to damnation eternally. Those reprobated deserve the punishment of everlasting hell, though they are appointed by God. That does not take away from their own responsibility for their sin and unbelief. Those who are reprobated by God are no more deserving of that judgment than those who are not reprobated, but who are elected, nor are those who are elected in themselves distinct from those who are reprobated, as though they had distinguished themselves. Not at all. But reprobation displays the absolute sovereignty of God, who does with the things that he has created as he wills. Reprobation, theoretically, it were entirely possible that God could have elected all men, every human being. He could have. He's God. He can do as he wills. He did not. He could have also elected no one. Absolutely no one. Because none of us is deserving of his choice of us. He does neither. He elects some, and he reprobates others. Undoubtedly, he does this in order to make very plain his absolute sovereignty. The power that he has to do as he will, answerable to no one. That he saved some is also undoubtedly due to his determination to display his mercy. Not only his righteousness and his wrath over sin, but also his mercy in saving some. The accusation is often made against Calvinism in its confession of the truth of predestination, that we depend too much on human logic, and that the truth of predestination is, after all, only a logical construction that you Calvinists impose upon Scripture. There's truth in that, insofar as it is certainly the case that God's truth is logical. Having taught Reformed dogmatics for 20 years in our seminary, I'm very thankful that God's truth is logical, so that we can know it and confess it. It is. But we don't confess the truth of predestination only because this is a logical deduction. But we confess the truth of predestination because this is the teaching of God's Word. And we bow before the Word of God. This is Jesus' teaching clearly in the words of our text. This becomes plain in the very word that the Holy Spirit inspires in the text, the word that Jesus uses, which is also the very word that the Apostle Paul uses, which means not really to choose, but to choose out of. That's the word that the Holy Spirit inspires in the New Testament scripture for election, for choosing. That's the word that occurs in our text. It isn't just a logical deduction. It's the express teaching of Holy Scripture that this is what election consists of. God's choosing of some people out of the world of sin and of unbelief. That's election. And in fact, that's the very word in English taken over directly from the scriptures, elect. That word means to choose out of the F part of the word is the out of. That's election. That's what election is among us. In a presidential election, you do not only choose one candidate, you choose that candidate to the exclusion of the others. You choose him out of the field of nominees for President of the United States. That election, even among us. And that's the meaning of the word in our text for tonight. The express testimony of Scripture supports this teaching, I said. I'm not going to be proof texting tonight. I'm explaining John 15, verse 16. But I want to point you, nevertheless, and to our young people who must defend this truth often, to other scriptures that very clearly teach reprobation and support the truth that not all men are chosen unto salvation by God in Christ. Proverbs 16, verse 4 speaks of the fact that God has made the wicked for the day of evil. He's made them for the day of evil. 1 Peter 2, verse 8 teaches that there are those who stumble at the word of God, the preaching and teaching of the word of God, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. They were appointed to stumble at the word, to fall, and to be damned eternally in Jude verse 4, we read of certain men who creep into the church of Christ unawares, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Men, Jude goes on to say, who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation. They were ordained to condemnation. This is the truth of predestination, election, and reprobation. Jesus teaches in the text that this election of us is unconditional. The unconditionality of Jesus' choice of us. The Reformed faith has always emphasized that election is unconditional. If you remember the 5 points of Calvinism by the acronym TULIP, the U in TULIP is unconditional election. Election and its unconditional character are linked together. For this reason, Reformed believers are committed to the teaching that election does not depend upon anything in us or that we do. When we say that election is unconditional, that's what we are emphasizing. Now, we've already seen that God's election of us is gracious, depending on Him and His decision alone, nothing in us. This is now just the opposite side of that coin. Since our election is gracious, it has to be unconditional. At the time of the Synod of Dort, the great synod that produced the 5 points of Calvinism, the canons of Dort, as we have them in our confessional basis as churches, at the time of the Synod of Dort, you mustn't imagine that the Arminians denied election. They did not. That is, don't misunderstand me, that is, they used the word election. They spoke of election in their writings and in their preaching. Election, election, election. But the election that they spoke of was not biblical election. It wasn't the election that we have been considering. They emptied election of its biblical content. And although they talked about election, election, they made election God's choice of those who chose Him. God's choice was a response to man's choice of Him. And that the Synod of Dort condemned, that view of election, and over against that perversion of the biblical truth of election. Our Reformed fathers maintained unconditional election. God chooses us altogether apart from any conditions that we fulfill, any works that we do to make ourselves deserving of God's choice of us, anything that we do to distinguish ourselves from all the rest who perish in their unbelief. In a very clear way, the text opposes that view of election and emphasizes that election is unconditional. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Don't misunderstand Jesus' word. Don't suppose that Jesus is denying in the text that we choose him. We do choose God and Christ. You chose him tonight when willingly you came to church to worship and to praise him. Jesus does not at all deny the validity, the importance, or the necessity of our choosing him. He doesn't. But Jesus' concern in the text is with whose choice is first, whose choice is decisive, whose choice is the ground and foundation of the other's choice, so that their choice is a fruit and a response to God and Christ's choice. That's Jesus' concern in the text. The teaching of the passage is that we choose Christ, but only because of, as a result of, only as a fruit of his choice of us. His sovereign choice of us is decisive. Our choice of him is not the reason for his choice of us. His choice of us is the explanation for our choice of him. The clear teaching of Jesus here is that we choose him only ever because of his choice of us. In the original, Jesus' word is emphatic. In the original, the negative in the first part of the verse is the first word that appears in the text. When that happens, it's for purposes of emphasis, to underscore something. In the original, this is what Jesus says: not have ye chosen me, but I have chosen you. Not, absolutely not, have ye chosen me. I have chosen you. The second part of the verse underscores this same truth concerning the unconditionality of Christ's choice of us. In the text, Jesus goes on to say not only that he has chosen us, but that he has ordained us that we should go and bring forth fruit. We have been ordained, elected, because of the fruit that we have produced? Absolutely not. But in order that, with this as the purpose, that you would go and bring forth fruit. Our fruit bearing, which is just Jesus' description here of a life of holiness, a life of good works, a life of prayer. And by the way, both are in view in the text. Bring forth fruit. He goes on to say that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, we can't say much about that, but only to point out that both aspects of the Christian life are referred to by Jesus in the second part of the text. We go and bring forth fruit because of the fact, on the basis of the fact, that Christ has chosen us. Our fruit bearing is our response of love and gratitude to the God and Christ who have chosen us. In the text, Jesus not only teaches the glorious fact of election, and not only emphasizes its unconditional character, but he also sets forth the purpose, God's purpose, in our election. That purpose is that we should go and bring forth fruit. Jesus points out at the very outset that our election in no way compromises or destroys a life of holiness. That's always the charge. That was the charge of the Roman Catholics against Luther and against Calvin, who taught biblical election. You teach that doctrine. You teach that our good works do not enter into God's election of us, are not the reason or cause of God's election of us. And you destroy a life of good works. Now, can you imagine the Roman Catholic Church, a sewer of iniquity, daring to level that charge against the reformers? But they did. What was the reformers' response? Did they concede? Not at all. No. A life of holiness, a life of good works and obedience to God flows forth from this truth of election. The whole purpose of God in electing us is that we should be a people who show forth in time and in eternity his glorious praise. That was their response. In reality, the truth of election is the greatest possible motivation for a life of thankfulness. There's nothing that soul calls for from me, from the depths of my being. Gratitude to God as this glorious truth that He's chosen me. No better than those whom He's not chosen. They, no worse than me, whom He has chosen. There's no truth that calls for the fruit of gratitude than this truth of sovereign predestination. That we who by nature are hopelessly lost, totally depraved sinners, deserving of wrath and judgment, He set His love on us and chosen us to be His own. How can that not call forth in your life and in mine praise and glory to Him forevermore? At the same time, Jesus teaches us in these words how we may know our election, how we may enjoy the assurance in our own hearts that we are elect children of God. There are those who object to the preaching and teaching of the truth of predestination because they say, even though it's true, to preach it is to stir up doubt and fear and worry in the hearts of the people of God that they, after all, may not be among the chosen. The truth is the very opposite. Jesus teaches us here exactly how we may know and live in the assurance that He has chosen us. The way to that assurance is not flying up into heaven and looking into the Lamb's Book of Life, not that. It isn't to wait for some vision in the night, some secret whispering by God into your ear, "You're one of my elect." Not that. But it is observing in your heart and life the fruits of election. Do you choose Jesus Christ? Do you choose to follow after Him, to come out of the wicked world, to live as one of His disciples? No matter how imperfectly, know that that's the fruit of His election of you. In your life, do you strive to bring forth fruit, good works, to His praise and glory, and as a testimony concerning Him to those whom God places across your path? That you do is itself the evidence that He has chosen you. Do you pray sincerely from the bottom of your heart on behalf of yourself, your family, your children, the congregation, the persecuted saints of God in the world? Know that prayer, sincere prayer, is an outstanding fruit of God's gracious election. Know that this fruit that God works in your life, begun now, will be preserved and perfected by Him to the very end. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the wonder of Thy grace, that guilty sinners such as we are should by Thee be chosen to be Thy sons and Thy daughters. We pray that we may never take Thy gracious election of us for granted, but may we walk humbly before Thee and before each other. Forgive our sins. Send us home with Thy blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's conclude our service tonight singing Psalter number 383. 383. Ere into being I was brought, Thy eye did see, and in Thy thought my life in all its perfect plan was ordered ere my days began. Let's sing the first three stanzas, 1, 2, and 3, 383.
Thank you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you forever. Amen.